unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How's your friendship doing? That's what it's supposed to look like. Friendship is love expressed in a particular relationship. That's all that it is. It's not some special, unique, you know, unknown or crazy or mystical thing. Friendship is love expressed to another individual in a personal relationship. That's what it is. How are your friendship relationships? How do they live up to this standard? How well are you doing when it comes to love, bearing all things, believing all things? All of the things that are mentioned here. Guys, this is a tremendous challenge. And I'm going to finish up a little bit from last week. You might notice that your outline looks differently, so if you kept the one from last week, just throw it away. But this new one, we'll carry over some of the things from last week, and then we're just going to do a flyby of 1 Corinthians 13. Each one of these is a sermon. I think Greg is doing it in the college, and he's like, you know, in sermon 4 of, he says it's going to be 5, but I don't believe him. I think it's going to be more than that. Because these verses are, they're just rich, these characteristics. But we want to remember that practically speaking, our love expressed towards others, this is not negotiable. It's not like, well, I can choose to be a good friend or not. You know, I'd like to, but I just can't. No, we must love. We're called to love everyone. And in every relationship, although the relationships come at differing levels, they come in differing places, you don't have the same exact kind of relationship with everyone, every relationship is to be characterized by the fullest possible depth of love. Every relationship. There's not one where you can say, well, I don't have to love you very much. You're not my friend, right? You're kind of on the fringes of my relationship, so I don't have to love you. No, love must be expressed to all. And I just, as I was thinking about my friendships, I was kind of trying to think back through, when did I become such a lousy friend? what was my progression been? And just, I remember, you know, when I was in 9th grade, 10th grade, I was a pretty unfriendly kind of guy. In fact, I was pretty timid, believe it or not. And so I had a hard time, and I just moved. I was, you know, I had lots of friends when I was in middle school and junior high because I went to a school that I'd gone to for 12 years, and I knew everybody, and so it was just kind of easy to have friends. But I never really thought about what it meant to be one. And then when I was in 9th and 10th grade, I just moved to California from Arizona and big, huge high school and all these things, and I didn't have hardly any friendships at all. A little bit within the youth group that I had, and those were good, but I never thought much about it. Then I moved when I was in 10th grade. I moved again. We moved to Colorado Springs, and so I had a whole new group of friends, another big high school to try to get to know people, and I just kind of naturally moved in the things that I had always done. When I was in 12th grade, I had a group of friends. There was three of them, all of them claiming to be believers, but probably none of them actually believers. And we spent most of our time, I think I've shared this before, just debating over everything that had to do with the Bible. They claimed to be believers, but they didn't believe that the Bible was the inerrant, inspired word of God. The one guy's dad was a pastor, and he didn't believe any of that. And so we spent all of our time kind of debating about that, but I never really thought about friendship until it was a particular, we were on a biology weekend of all things, AP biology weekend where you go and do all kinds of, you know, studious biology things. I don't remember any of that, but we were having difficulty in this group of three of us, actually I think it was four of us, in our relationships. They weren't going well. And I remember one night we were sitting out around a bonfire or something, you know, again, I don't know all that we were doing, but it was one of the girls in the group, and she turned to me, and for about a half an hour, she just laid into me about what a bad friend I was. And I'm like, where did that come from? But more than that, as she was talking, you know, I don't really, as I think back on it now, I don't agree with a lot of what she said about what a bad friend actually is. But I do agree that as she laid into me, I was embarrassed that I had never even really thought about it. Like, I just kind of relate to people in kind of whatever way I feel like is, you know, I was a believer and I knew certain principles, but I never really thought about how to be a good and godly friend. And when she laid into me with all these things that she thought I wasn't doing, it forced me to think about what do I actually need to do? And how can I actually be the kind of friend that I need to be, not only to her in the right kinds of ways, but to the other guys particularly that were in our group. And I think that's the first time when I ever actually began to think about what does it mean to actually exert energy and effort to specifically be a biblical friend or someone that expresses love in the proper way. And I guess in one sense, to my shame, I've been working on it all since then, and yet my friendships are still not where I would like them to be. So tonight, whatever level you are in friendship, whatever level you are in relationship, it's time to start thinking. It's time to start using your transformed mind if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, it's time to start thinking about how you need to become a believer so you can do this. But it's time to start exercising effort in the principles of relationship, that is, biblical principles, as it relates, not just kind of wandering through life, you know, I relate to you and I relate to you, but I never have actually thought about it. For some of you, it's like, wow, what a concept, thinking about friendship. Others of you, you ruminate on it, but you don't necessarily have biblical principles applying to it. So let's put all that together tonight. I also have to say this. One of the great difficulties of ministry is that I cannot be friends with everyone that I shepherd. It would be such an incredible thing if I could have everybody over. We could spend, just the other night we had some people over. We were having a great game night, just enjoying one another. You know, good, excellent fellowship. It's one of the pains and griefs of ministry. I can't do that with everybody all the time. I can't have those kinds of friendships with everyone because I would love to. There's just too many people, and I cannot enter into a relationship with all of those people. But as I was thinking about it, I might enjoy that greatly, but neither our church or our youth group would benefit very much from being friends with me. Everybody needs to be friends with me. One, you can't be, and two, that would be missing out on all of the rich variety and blessing of the body of Christ. It is my job, yes, to be friends to the ones that I can be, and certainly to be friendly and loving to each person I come into contact with. But you guys, it's my job to teach you how to be good friends so that you can then take these biblical principles, apply them in all the individual relationships you have, then teach those that are with you how to do this so it spreads out so everybody in our church has a friend. They can all be friends with me. And it grieves me to watch and see some of you who are on the edges of things and you have no friends. You're not biblically, and again, remember what I mean by that, you're biblically not relating to people well. And it may be because people have rejected you, maybe because you're rejecting them. Guys, that grieves me. But if I go to you and try to befriend you, it's not going to be sufficient because I'm not going to be able to keep that up. You guys have to go. And everyone in our church, and really ultimately, everyone within your sphere of influence and relationship, you need to learn how to love them. And you need to teach others how to love them so no one is without love. That's the idea. Because we are commanded to do this. Jesus commands us to do what? To love God and to love one another, to love our neighbor. So how are we going to do that? Everybody needs a true biblical friend. Everyone needs someone to love them. We all must be doing this in the body of Christ. So what we'll see tonight is that to be a true friend, a sincere passion for God and his word must flow through your life, causing you to delight in expressing the attributes of Christ so that your friends will conform to his image, because that's the greatest friendship of all. If you finish up a friendship with me and you look a lot like me, I'm sorry. I mean, really. If you look a lot like Jesus, then I rejoice. And as I look like Jesus, you can look like me, that's fine. But so often, friendship is kind of crafted around, you know, how do I get people to like me and who I am? Well, what a travesty. You need to get people to love Jesus. And when the love of Jesus and his word flows through you, that becomes your passion and your desire. Now where have we been? We talked first about the passion principle. That was last week. The passion principle is that first and foremost, you must have a love for Christ. And I have to remind you of that. I know that's general, but if you don't have a passion for Christ, I'm telling you, you can never be a good friend. You can never truly present Christ to people, and you can never long for them to look like Christ. It's always going to be selfish. And some of you may find, remember, everything we do here is for you to track back through in your life to see if you really do love Jesus. And so you need to take your friendships and consider how you relate to others and determine if you're a believer. Because a real believer longs for others, although they love them and care for them as individuals, they long for them always to look more like Christ, and so they act more like Christ so that people will do that. If you're not doing that in your friendships, if you're constantly frustrated because people don't like you, and they're not attracted to you, and you don't have this group around you that just thinks you're the greatest, you might not be a believer. Because that's not what believers love. Now, I know that's hard, because I love for people to like me. I want for them to just think, Chris, you're wonderful. It takes true heart of regeneration to long for people to look like Jesus. So you might track that down tonight. Maybe you don't know Christ if your friendships are all based around you and what you can get, and you're constantly frustrated in them because people aren't relating well to you instead of loving and serving Jesus. So love of Christ is first. Remember we talked about a fear of Christ, that he's weighty. You honor him. You have a holy dread of who he is, a value of Christ, his precious blood shed for you, a delight in Christ, obedience to Christ, intimacy with Christ, and all of that relates to denial of yourselves. How'd that go this week? In your relationships, how'd it go? How'd your denial of self go? Did you just lay your life down so that you could truly minister to others? Starting with your family, then working out from that? Was your delight in Christ such that you could truly express to others a real delight so they could see the value and reality of Christ? We talked about in that passion principle then a love of others as well. And then we got started on the purpose principle. The purpose principle, that is, that we are to have relationships with a purpose. They are to be purposeful. And again, this is where, what I told you in 12th grade, where this girl who probably had not really any grounding in what a true relationship ought to be, forced me to think about what is a true biblical relationship like. And so the purpose is what? To delight in the Word and the wisdom of God. I don't know if these are on your outline yet. The purpose principle, delighting in the Word. I guess they are. Delighting in the Word and the wisdom of God. We already talked about that, but I'm just reminding you. To pursue holiness together. Did you think about that this week? How is it that you are drawing others in your relationship to pursue holiness? To long for righteousness, because that will solve all of your relational issues? And then number three, I think we got started on sharpening one another. Right? We are to sharpen one another. Now all the things that come underneath that in order to sharpen each other. Remember, as iron sharpens iron, so one man is to sharpen another. We are to pray together. Did you think about that? Anybody call someone up today and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can we pray together? Remember, guys with guys and girls with girls, that's our primary focus during this BMW tune-up. Not that it doesn't relate ultimately to the one special relationship you will have in your life and the marriage relationship that you will have. That's important. But right now we're talking about guys ministering to guys and girls ministering to girls. Did you call someone and say, let's pray together, let's get together, set up a prayer group, studying the Word together? Did you call someone or talk to someone or sit down with someone and say, what has the Word of God been teaching you? How are you learning? How do you study? What do? Encouraging one another, constantly building each other up with the principles of Scripture, which is grace to come alongside of them, confronting each other, where you say, look, this area in your life, I love you, and so I have to show it to you because all sin is going to cause you problems. It's going to harm you and harm others, so I can't allow that to continue in your life. Confronting each other, forgiving each other. We ended with that one last week, right? And don't raise your hands. I just wanted you to think about this. Did you do that? Was there someone that you needed to forgive, that you chose to forgive? In your heart before the Lord, you said, I will not hold that sin against them any longer. That bitterness and anger that I have, that relational barrier that is caused by my lack of forgiveness, by my refusal to extend the blessing and grace of the forgiveness of Christ to them in my heart, I refuse to let that get in the way anymore. Did you do that? I think it would be hard for there not to at least have been a majority of you who didn't need to forgive somebody. I pray that you did that. Now let's just work through another couple ones of these before we hit 1 Corinthians 13. Some other things that I want you to do in order to sharpen one another is I want you to learn how to work hard together. One of the things we love to do in the youth ministry here is give you opportunities to work and to do both ministry, both directly ministry kind of activities together, like when we go out and share, like we're going to do on Saturday with the gospel bracelets, and just go out and share the gospel. What a great blessing. What an opportunity to come together instead of only playing together, to work together and to consider the work of the ministry and to encourage each other. Guys, you're going to get out here if you come on Saturday, and even if you've done this before, there's going to be some kids walking by, you're going to be like, I don't really want to talk to those kids. Those kids look scary. You know, they got scary parents, and they're not going to like me. And you're going to have a friend come up and say, hey, let's go talk to them. And someone's going to break the ice, and they're going to go, and they're going to get down on a knee, and they're going to put the bracelet around a little kid's wrist, and they're going to share the gospel, and others are going to go, oh, I can do that. And you got to go do it. See, friendship that you are sharing together and sharpening one another in ministry, working together, is a tremendous blessing. Ecclesiastes 4 says it this way. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And I've shared with you guys, I would not be in ministry if I did not have someone to lift me up. If I did not have people to come alongside me saying, well, you need to keep going. And sometimes to just look me in the face and say, you need to get out of your pity party, get out of yourself. Sometimes to do that. But also sometimes to just, because I've had friends just come and sit and cry with me. And if you have never been in a difficult enough situation to cry, you will. You will. And you need someone to come and just sit and say, you know what, I'll just cry with you for a little while. You need someone to pick you up. Woe to the man who does not have someone to pick him up. You're going to need that, and so you need to cultivate that working together and being that kind of person. Or just kind of, you shoot your wound. You know, somebody does poor, like, you're a dummy, and you walk off. They're not doing what's right, or they're wrestling and struggling, and so you just kind of boot them out of your life. No, you need someone to work with. We need to work together. the Bible is full of this language, and particularly the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1:7, he says this. He's just speaking of his fellow co-workers. He says, just as you learned that is the gospel, the person who had gone to share the gospel with them, really the pastor of the church of Colossae, says, you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. What a great term. Beloved, we love him. He's our fellow. That is, he works together with us. He's our fellow slave of Christ. Is that how you guys consider each other? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, there's BJ, my fellow slave. We love Christ together. We're slaves for Christ together. That'd be an awesome thing if you guys can consider yourselves those things. So work, guys, work hard together. Do the work of the ministry together. Just do any kind of work together because it can all be spiritual. Every amount of work that you do. Sometimes we just dig ditches or paint houses or, guys, learn how to do those things and loving each other. G is share Christ together. Share Christ together. What a one of the most precious verses in the Bible to me is Philippians 4:3. Where the Apostle Paul is urging his companions to solve a difficulty that they have. He says, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also, or true companion, I ask you also to help these women, listen, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. What a blessed thought. Look, help them out. They're wrestling, but they've shared the just the urgency and the difficulty of sharing the gospel together. It says, goes on to say, who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, these others who have helped, and the rest of my fellow workers, I love this, whose names are in the book of life. That's what really causes us to be together. Our names are in the book of life, and we want to share the gospel together. We want to learn how to do that. And again, you got an excellent opportunity just to come and do that on Saturday. We do that during the summers where we intentionally come together to share the gospel. But guys, you can do that in pretty much any place you go, where you could go and be together with one another, sharing the gospel, taking those opportunities, challenging each other to do that. What a way to cement friendship together. Because when I was in high school, or when I was in college, the way that I knew Elisa, I knew the woman who is now my wife, if you didn't know that, I knew her before, but the way that I really got to know her was going door-to-door witnessing. We did that in our college group. So we'd go door-to-door, we'd knock on doors. I mean, you know, it's you get a lot of time to talk to somebody when you're walking from door-to-door, and then you knock on the door, and you're both scared to death, and you're like, what are you this time? No, you this time? That's how I got to know her. That's how I got to know what she was like. That's how she got to know what I was like. I'm amazed she married me after that. But guys, what a great way to get to know somebody, knocking on a door and praying for them while they share the gospel. Wow. Well, we give you some opportunities to do that, and we don't have to give them to you. Take them. What keeps you guys from going? Call a group of friends. Now, I know, again, that was a guy-girl relationship. Sorry. You're supposed to be doing guy-to-guy and girl-to-girl. I understand that. But what a great way, again, to get to know each other that way and to encourage each other. So share the gospel together. Love the church together. Love the church together. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, this is what the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You hear that? The Apostle Paul said, we've given apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? So that the saints can be equipped, so that you guys together will love the church. If we could teach you anything in youth ministry, is that you would be basing your friendships, your shared relationships, around your love of the church. You're the body of Christ. And so you would love the church together. And you would gain a passion for God's local body and being a part of it. You are a part of it. You're not some appendage of the local church. You know, we're like, the kids stay in the basement. You know, youth group, well, they're down there. Yeah, no, we are with everyone else. We're part of the body. And you are to love the church. It kills me. It kills me when people grow up in a youth ministry and they hate the church. They hate their own church. And so they get done with youth ministry. They're like, I am never going to that church again. Man, we have failed. We have failed. If you came all the way up through this youth ministry and you hated the church all the way up through. Oh, my goodness. Now, I can't make you not do that. But I can try to integrate you into the church and show you what a real church is. And I can teach you that churches are not perfect. And that as you have true loving relationships together, you learn how to deal with one another when you're not perfect, and so you can deal with the difficulties that the church brings. You think somehow this youth group is going to be different than your church? Like there's not going to be people who gossip and people who sin and people who sin against you? You think you're going to go find a church where that's not the case? Learn how to be friends with each other in the church. Love each other in the church, in the youth ministry representation of the church, and then in the church as a whole. You're not going to grow up and go, well, when people get old, then they're mature. I got news for you. Relationally speaking, they act like teenagers. They just shield it better. I deal with them all the time. I do it all the time. as I've gotten better at hiding my immaturity. And we should be growing. I understand that. But you guys, you're not going to go to a church where somehow everyone's going to, you know, treat you perfectly. It's never going to happen. So learn to love people together in the church. We're trying to teach you how to do that. Take hold of it and learn and grow. It's all about the church. It's not about fun youth ministry things. But the next thing I'm going to say is do fun things together, or really enjoy good things together. 1 Timothy 6:17. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? It is. You can enjoy good things together. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it. I'd be making you go out and, like, you know, dig ditches all the time. You'd go out and, like, you know, beat yourself on the head, you know, as you walk around and chant, repent. So we can enjoy good things together. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Who's that? You. You are all rich beyond the wildest imaginings of nearly everyone that the Bible was written to. Do you understand that? You're rich beyond the wildest dreams of most everyone who ever read these original letters. And so he's talking to you. So let me read this to you. You rich American people. Me, rich American Chris. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Stop being so arrogant about your riches because you didn't do anything to get them. Yeah, you know, I'm a cool American and I work hard for my money and it's my money and I get it. Okay, you work hard. You didn't do anything ultimately to get what you have. It was God that did all of that. You don't deserve anything for it. Anyway, that's not my message tonight. It said, instruct them not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Anything that the rich enjoy, they enjoy because God gave it to them to enjoy. So in the right kinds of ways and in the right space, enjoy things together, but don't fix your hope on those things. Fix your hope on God. And as friends, you need to learn how to help each other do that. Stop fixating on those games that you play. Enjoy them together, but don't have them be the focus of your life. So sit down. Sat down the other night, my family, playing Age of Empires together. Somebody goes, what is that? We have these four laptops. Now Joanna plays, Josiah plays, I play, and Lisa plays. And we're all sitting there right around the table, all in our different worlds, but part of the same world, all connected together through a server down in the basement and then something out in, I don't know, Nova Scotia somewhere, that focuses it back right around the table. Anyway, so we're playing this computer game where we're dominating the world together. It is awesome, and we wiped everybody out. Because that's a good thing to enjoy, but it's not what life is all about, right? We don't just then, oh, we got to play more all the time. Well, we would if we weren't careful. So you guys, enjoy good things together, but that's not the whole purpose of life. It says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So guys, enjoy good things together as good friends do, helping each other keep focused on God, who richly provides you with everything to enjoy. Christians, it is true that they should be able to have more enjoyment in things because they know it comes from God, but it is also true that they should not get wrapped up in the enjoyment of things, but instead in the enjoyment of God. And if you are a good friend, you will help your friends focus on that. Stop getting caught up in the thing. And you'll tell your friends that. Stop getting caught up in that. How are you spending time in the Word? How are you relating this to the things that you're doing to love the Lord? And then number four here, before we move into 1 Corinthians 13, we're getting there, is cultivate appropriate intimacy. Remember, we're talking guys with guys and girls with girls here to start. You'll have to refer to our other BMW series on manhood and womanhood to get how you do that between guys and girls. With guys and girls with girls, this is often very difficult because intimacy is just not in our language. We're friends on the surface. And by the way, when I got confronted when I was in 12th grade, that's one of the things I got confronted over that I think was correct, that my relationships were surface because I pretty much was just thinking about me. And so I wasn't digging any deeper to really kind of dig underneath to find out how someone else was doing and really seeking to know in their lives how I could bring to bear even the truths that I was trying to tell them. I was just kind of on the surface, and I never was digging down deeper. Yes, we need to learn how to be intimate with one another in proper ways, men with men and women with women. 2 Samuel 1:26, I think, expresses this beautifully. We studied this when we were there. It said, David, when Jonathan died, this was his lament for Jonathan, his friend. He says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Some of you are going, whoa, that's weird. You've been pleasant to me? I guess, do you consider your relationships like that? That you have a kind of intimacy that two guys together or a group of guys together, that you have real joy in one another. It ought to be the way. And ladies, the same. And people say, well, ladies, they're just naturally intimate. I don't think so. They look more intimate because they talk more, maybe. Doesn't mean they're intimate at all. Lots more verbiage doesn't necessarily mean depth of relationship. You guys can sit around and grunt maybe and be intimate. I don't know. And by the way, I know guys that talk a lot more than girls. I understand that's a total stereotype. I would probably be one of them. But anyway, we're not going to go there. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Listen, your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. What? What kind of weirdness is that? David was a true, strong, godly, masculine man. And he was able to have a love, a proper biblical love and friendship with another man where he could say something like that. This is a true intimacy that they loved God, did they not? Wasn't that the whole purpose? They had a passion for the glory of God. They didn't want to see anybody take the name of God and drag it through the mud. You remember Jonathan? The Philistines comes. Saul sitting in his tent. We're going to go and take the Philistines out. I'm tired of this. We're not going to let these pagan Philistines beat up on the people of God and take the name of God down. And David did the same. Who is this pagan Philistine to taunt the armies of the living God? We're not letting this happen. Talk about souls knit together. You want an intimacy? An intimacy that is fueled by the fire of a passion to see the name of God exalted is the strongest kind of intimacy you will ever have. Ever. Do you share it with one another? I tell you, guys, I have some friends with whom I share this kind of intimacy, and it is powerful, and it has been lifelong. And there's more developing here. For the 8 years I've been here, it's been a joy to develop those kinds of relationships where a passion is around the glory of God. It doesn't mean we don't go do fun things and enjoy the good things God has given, but that's not the basis of our friendship. Cultivate an appropriate intimacy. It's not, I'm a guy. You know, we don't get intimate. You learn how to go underneath and talk to each other and care for each other. Girls, you learn how to do that. Now, again, not chatty intimacy, but a true intimacy where you're digging down deep and caring for one another. You need to learn how to do this. By the way, when you do this, you know why people don't do this? One, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes a true love of God if that's where you're going to be united around. And two, it opens you up to a whole lot of hurt, a world of hurt. Because then when somebody chops up that intimacy or is mean or is angry, then it hurts you really deeply. You know what? That's worth it. I think Jesus would say that that's worth it, right? When he came and developed an intimacy with a group of men on earth who abandoned him and one who betrayed him and all who ultimately, none who lived up to the kinds of friendship that they should have had for the Son of God. I think Jesus would tell you it's worth it because he did it. So guys, to love deeply, as you know, is to hurt deeply. But to hurt deeply is to have loved in the proper way. So an appropriate intimacy, you guys, is what you need to learn to develop. And again, some of you are just starting on this, but you're going to have to think about this. Intimacy doesn't happen by accident. I'm just all of a sudden one day, wow, we have this great, deep, intimate relationship. Intimacy takes cultivation. My garden doesn't grow without weeds unless I work on it. When I went out there the other day, I haven't looked at it for like 3 months, well, 2 months. And I picked all of the gross, you know, stuff that's dripping off there, my peppers that are all wilted on the vine. And then it was just totally overgrown. I mean, I'm trying to pull weeds out, I'm pulling Dallas grass out this big. You know, I'm yanking hold, you know, the big dirt clods on the bottom of it. It's like the whole garden comes up in one thing. Because your relationships get like that. You don't cultivate them. And so nothing is growing. It was all clogged up. And it's not what a garden's supposed to look like. That's what your relationships are not supposed to be. And so you're going to have to love each other to do that. Now, okay, now I'm getting there. This is the passion principle part two. Because I want to get very specific. You're like, okay, those are the general principles. What exactly does this look like? All right, I heard you ask that. Now I'm going to tell you. All right, I'm going to do my best to get as specific here as possible. It is not my intent to exegete all these words, which is to dig deep to find the full realm of biblical meaning for them, because I just don't have time. So we're going to bring to bear, hopefully, as practically as we can get with a true understanding of these words. By the way, as we consider then these verbs, and they're all verbs, you know that. That's why there's all the songs, love is a verb. These are things you do. And by the way, they're not exactly what love is. This is how love is expressed. Right? Love is patient, love is kind, all of these verbs. Guys, love is more than just these things that are done. It is the motivation behind these things, which is to please and honor Christ and to see other people conform to the image of Christ, to delight in them in such a way that you will not rest until they look like Jesus. That's the motivation behind all these is's and is-nots. You can't just do these things. Well, I'll be kind to people and that'll do it. No, if it's not for Jesus, in the power of Jesus, to see people conform to Jesus, it isn't love and it's worthless. You can try to be kind. None of those are actually going to be real. until your motivation is proper. Love begins with a motivation to serve and honor Christ, to be conformed to his image, and then it flows out properly in these characteristics. So love for others is the willingness to do anything necessary to display all the attributes of God towards others in order to see them walking in right relationship with Jesus. This is done with absolute selflessness, with no thought of how we may benefit or what we might receive in return. So this love looks first like patience. Love is patient. Love is patient. That's to, the word specifically deals with difficult people. It is to allow difficult people to continue to be difficult towards you and not reject them. This patience will take anything that someone else can dish out. There are conditions to that, as we will see. Love is conditioned by righteousness, right? But you're willing to take anything someone can dish out. Now I ask you, remember all these are practical. What friend have you abandoned, or what person have you stepped away from because you just got tired of dealing with their difficulty? You're just tired of it. You know, you're just difficult. And I'm tired of dealing with you. I don't want you to lean on me. That's kind of the word. So you're just wearing under the weight that is borne. I picked up an engine for the truck that I own that I blew the engine up in. Went out with Jimmy Brown, and we got the engine, and we were swinging the engine off the truck. It weighs about 600 pounds, and we didn't have the right chain, and we just had some of those tie-down straps, and so we were hoping that would work, and we tied them, you know, two or three lengths back and forth, and I reached over to swing that engine around, and I felt those straps, and they were just absolutely stretched to breaking. I felt like if I karate chopped them, it was pling, it would just snap. It was under complete tension, as your relationships can feel like that. Absolutely stretched to the max. People wearing on you, bearing down on you. And love says, I will not quit. I will not break. Those straps didn't break, I'm thankful. It'll drop the engine on my foot. Guys, when your patience snaps, when it breaks, people are harmed and hurt. And the church is hurt. Are you patient? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You might be wondering, well, you know, when people are hard or difficult or sinful, I don't have to be patient with them. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Those who are not living like they're supposed to be. Admonish them. Tell them to stop. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those are just, you know, constantly, they just can't seem to find enough strength to live for Christ. You're supposed to encourage them. Help the weak. Those are just, they don't have the strength. So you come alongside of them and say, let me help you. And this is this, wraps all this up. Be patient with all men. That's everybody just mentioned. The unruly, the weak, the faint-hearted. Well, what person particularly drives you crazy? Not in this room, but what kind of person? You know, people looking around, it's you. Guys, what kind of person drives you crazy? Oh, you all know what I'm talking about. There are certain kinds of people you can't stand. And you lose your patience. That's what we call it. I lost my patience. Where'd it go? I can't find it. It's my patience. I put my glasses on, I'll find my patience. It's an internal spiritual characteristic. You can't lose it. You give it up. They will not be patient. I stop. And I ask you, the mighty power of God, does it stop somehow in patience with you? What if God decided, you know, Josiah, he's just pretty difficult, so I'm going to stop being patient with him? What would actually happen? Josiah would be incinerated, right? He would be in hell now. But God's patience, and particularly God's patience in Christ for Josiah, as he knows Christ, will last forever. And your patience needs to last. John Chrysostom, really old guy, old dead guy. He says, this word is a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. I love that. That little gossip you get back with, that little thing you flare back with. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. It's the kind of bearing with even the sins and difficulties of people that was characterized when Stephen, who's being stoned to death by the evil Pharisees in Acts 7:60, falling on his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's patience. That's bearing with people. In his last breath, he is praying that God would bless them, and they didn't deserve it at all. Guys, we don't make it to our last breath by any means. And we begin to be frustrated and angry with people, and we refuse to bear up under their difficulty. Are you doing that? Is that practical enough for you? You know some difficult people in this room? Some difficult people that you've wrestled with maybe for months? Did you give up on your patience? Say, well, I'm not going to bear with you anymore. Well, that's not love. And that's not what God would have. And that's not expressing a proper kind of friendship to them. Next is love is kind. Love is kind. Merciful, willing to help. Here better to kind of bind this word up. It is constantly aware of the needs of others and doing whatever possible to meet those needs. It is a generous goodness. How generous are you with your goodness? Or do you kind of hold it back a little bit? I've been pretty good today. I've been really nice to you. It's time for a sin break against you. That's what we do. I feel the need to get mad at you now because I've been so nice. This happens with my children, unfortunately. I've been doing really well all day. And it's like, I've done really well with you. Now it's time to be mad. No, it isn't. It's time for me to be generous in my goodness. And some of you kind of withhold your goodness. You know, I like you, so you get some of my goodness. And you know what? You're just a little junior higher. You don't get any of my goodness. Or you're a little junior higher, and you're like, you're a big, arrogant senior. And I'm not even going to think about you. You don't even come on my radar. I am so self-absorbed in my little junior higherdom that I'm not even going to think about you. Okay, junior hires, I'm not trying to assault you. I went after the other guys first. Remember that. But I'm so self-absorbed, you don't even come on my radar. I don't want to be kind to you because I don't even think about you. You see this? That's not love. And you can't have friendship like that. And if you measure out your goodness, you aren't like Christ because he never measured it out. He just gave it all as much as he could all the time. When he was on earth, he did that. And now in heaven, he pours it out in an eternal way, in an infinite way. What an amazing thing. Is that what your friendships are like? I love this. Patience takes anything. Kindness gives everything. You hear that? Patience takes anything. Kindness gives everything. Are you insensitive to the needs of others? How about this? Do you lack empathy with someone and deep concern? They tell you, man, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with this. And in your head, you're thinking, my life's hard too. What's the matter with you? My parents are harder than yours. My brothers and sisters, maybe you meet my brothers and sisters, and then you'd have something to complain about. My school is a lot harder than your school. What kind of kindness is that? It's not kind. You're constantly thinking, how can I pour out my goodness to you? How can I care for you? How can I bind up your wounds? See, this is also showing a lack of kindness when you know somebody's hurting, and what do? Walk right by. You ever heard that story? Good Samaritan. You know, Levites and priests, we know everything, and we go to Grace Community Church, and we got all the right doctrine, and somebody's hurting, and we're like, you know, I've got better things to do. I don't need to deal with you right now. And I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to help you, so I'm just going to ignore you. That's not good friendship. That's not friendship. That's not love. Kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't think, I know the biblical doctrine of kindness. I am to pour out in generosity to everyone around me. And then doesn't do it at all. Is kind. Does kindness. Acts kind. Have you already seen why I felt so pitiful sitting in my office today? If you know me well, you know that I don't do this all the time. Kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. I could probably just camp here. Maybe for the rest of the time. Jealousy's all over this group. All over. Jealousy's all over this church. Well, he does this, and he does this, and he has this, and I don't have this, and I wish I had this, and why can't I get this, and why does he like that person, and why are they over there, and why don't I get to be part of this group? You're all jealous. You're full of it. And so am I. Everywhere. Oh, this consumes us. We are, but it says love is, it doesn't say love is jealous. You would think maybe it said that, the way the church works and the way youth ministries work. Pretty jealous of someone else. Oh, he's talking to so-and-so. That's my friend. I can't believe he's spending time with so-and-so. That's my person to spend time with. And so you know what? Because you're doing that, I'm going to go spend time with so-and-so so that you'll get jealous about my spending time with so-and-so. And that can be guys with guys, guys with girls, every kind of jealousy that exists. And grown-ups grow up, and they just do it in a supposedly more mature way. And little, you know, this family over here snubs this family over here, and this woman working in the nursery can't stand this woman because she did this and said this. And this guy over here got snubbed in ministry, so he's jealous of so-and-so who gets to teach. I hit any chords yet? It's everywhere. Jealousy kills us, but it says love is not jealous. Really, the word is to seek earnestly, to desire. That is, in the negative, to desire simply for myself. Oh, I love this picture of jealousy. Jealousy is the enemy of honor and the sorrow of fools. Are you frustrated and anxious because you're jealous? It's the sorrow of fools. Stop being jealous. There's no need. You don't need to have something that God has not given you. You don't need to desire something that isn't even appropriate for you to have or for you to possess in any way. We are not to be possessive in relationships. No one else is your property. We do not try to keep others from being with or befriending someone who might be my friend. We do not sulk or become angry when my friend talks with or spends time with someone else or someone else's friend. This is evil. Satan loves it. God hates it. We're believers. We don't do this. And yet it eats up the church. And it eats up teenagers. All right, it's munching some of you. It's munching you up. This jealousy. Guys, it's time to stop. It's time to let it go. You don't possess anyone. And you may not be upset when anyone spends time with someone else or has a friendship with someone else or develops a deeper relationship with someone else. You were to say, Lord, what a blessing that they could be with so-and-so or enjoy so-and-so or have this. And even if you think they're sinning, Lord, show them that, but you know what? I refuse to be jealous. I refuse to, well, I wish I could have that. Because you're enough. Do you hear it? Jesus, you're enough for me. And I love the other friendships I have, and I enjoy those things I have, but as you take them and give them, and as you move me here and there and move my friends here and there, I am okay. I rejoice in that. Guys, that's maturity. You want to think you're big, mature high schooler? Then learn how to not be jealous. Again, this is coming strong because I wrestle with it just like you. But I know it's there, and I see it all the time. And it's harmful. It's harmful. No one is your property. Jealousy can be this. Either I want what they have, or maybe even worse, I wish they didn't have what they have. I'm mad because they have that, and I don't. Wow. Wow, in a relationship? In a friendship? I'm mad because they're good friends. What kind of evil is that? It's just evil is all it is. A jealousy that says, why do you have that? And I don't like it when you have it. I wish I had it instead. James 4:2, you guys know the verse? Memorize the verse? What does it say? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you fight and quarrel. You are envious, there's the word, jealous. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you commit murder. Excuse me, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, there's a jealousy you can have. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. You know what you could be jealous of? If someone is walking away from God and not loving Christ. But that jealousy would not lead you to ostracize them or to exclude them or to be angry at them. It would lead you to lovingly and passionately go to them and say, come back to Christ. That's what it would cause. And that would be a whole lot better than a lot of the things that go on in a church, in a youth group. That's the kind of godly jealousy you're allowed to have. By the way, Proverbs 27:4, very true. You should probably mark it in your Bible or just write it down to mark later. Wrath is fierce. Anger is a flood. Who can stand before jealousy? It's destroyed more relationships than I could possibly count. Don't protect your territory, by the way. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you see how those are put together? See, when you're bitterly jealous against someone, it means you had an ambition that didn't come true. You wanted something, you didn't get it, so you're jealous. When you have that in your heart, what's that? There's disorder and every evil thing. It says, when you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, sorry, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That's wow. Disorder in every evil thing where jealousy exists. And it exists because there was and is selfish ambition. So you have some kind of selfish ambition that isn't being taken care of, a friendship you wanted to have, some kind of relationship or something you want. You're going to have to set aside jealousy because you set aside your selfish ambition and choose to love instead. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag. Because this is basic, isn't it? Bragging is what? Heaping praise upon yourself. To think highly of oneself and to be vocal about that opinion. And you guys are going, we know better than that. Yeah, look at Facebook. I did this, and I did this, and I did. Guys, there's a right and proper place for enjoying an accomplishment. But I'd ask you to be careful about that stuff you throw on there. Some of it is fine. Some of it, share with your parents. I did this, and that's wonderful. Everybody doesn't need to know it. And there's almost no way for it not to come across as, wow. Wow, I mean, did everybody really need to know that you got this? Or did they really need to know that? Think carefully the next time you get ready to post about whether you're doing that so people will go, wow, that's a pretty impressive person. Wow, that they're pretty cool. Wow, they're pretty neat. And some of the stuff I see on there, even your profile picture, stuff like that, you guys, again, I just have to be honest here. It's like, whoa, what is that? Why do I need to see you like that? What is that saying about you? Because please, again, I promised I would be honest, right? And I am. And you need to think about this. Because the ways and means of social media often express what's really going on in your heart. And isn't that, well, I won't show it on social media so no one will know I'm proud. No, God still knows. You have to deal with the pride. You can't just shut off your Facebook. That's not going to work. You should keep it and stop being proud. And it flows over into your relationships. And you're arrogant and you know better than to say that, but you really think pretty highly of yourself and it comes across in the fact that you can't care for others. Showing off in any way. Guys, the Corinthians were the world's greatest show-offs. They were showing off spiritually. Look at these gifts that I have. Look at this thing that I can do. And I can speak like this. And I can prophesy like this. And I can... They were being arrogant about how spiritual they were. That never happens here. Right? I know these Bible verses. I memorized all of James. Guys, I hope you did. And I hope you were really humble about it. Because you should have done that. It's a joyful thing to do. Or, you know, if you had it to do and were able to do it. And I hope you'll continue going on to memorize the rest of the Bible, but I hope it'll never be an arrogant thing for you, and that maybe no one else will even know how much. Guys, we can be arrogant and bragging about everything. Well, that's the next thing. Do not brag. That's kind of the external demonstration of arrogance. Charles Trumbull says, God, if you will give me the strength, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus. Again, guys, we can introduce other topics. You can talk about what he did today and things like that. But it should all be based around a love and a boasting in whom? Jesus. Not you. Because really, your greatness and the things you've done aren't great and people don't need to know about it. Guys, listen to this. Jesus, who had everything to boast of, never boasted. In total contrast, we who have nothing to boast of, boast all the time. John MacArthur. That's so true. The corresponding to this, I think, does not brag and is not arrogant. So it doesn't give an external presentation of pride, and it isn't proud internally. It is not, it doesn't have the internal inflation of character that causes one to externally declare your greatness. The word there, it really is to puff up. It's to be inflated. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Because are you just kind of a big puffball, big Stay Puft marshmallow? You've got kind of air jet puffed up. Your head is like that because, you know, you're injecting all these great things about yourself. Philippians calls it what? Vain conceit. It's just totally empty because there's nothing you should really be boasting about anyway. It's just like a marshmallow. It's just like there's nothing there. You eat it, no nutrients, no nothing. We're out at the family camp out of my daughter's. My wife, I don't know what she was thinking. She got us these marshmallows. You've seen them. They're as big as your head. Did I tell you about these? They are so big. They're bigger than my daughter's bodies. And their eyes just were like, whoa. The great holy grail of marshmallows. And they ate the whole thing. They stuffed it in their head. I'm like, how'd they do that? They got it all in. Because sometimes I wonder, I think our pride, we inflate ourselves like, whoa, look how great I am. And we bask in that. And you know better than to really tell anybody that, but you really think that is not arrogant. William Carey was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He was a shoe repairman. And people were always making fun of him because of his low upbringing. And by the way, he was a man who translated the Bible in, I think, 34 different languages. I mean, this was a man who God used incredibly. At a dinner party one evening, a snob said, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker. Oh, no, your lordship, Carey replied. I was not a shoemaker, only a shoe repairman. I wasn't even that good. I just repaired them. I didn't even make them. Are you that humble? You are so great. You did this. You know, I'm just a slave of Christ. You're a great musician. No, really, I'm a slave of Christ. That's all I really am. And you can say that arrogantly, I understand that, but John the Baptist, the best quote of all, said what? He must increase, I must decrease. Let me just give you what this looks like. It's being aloof and distant to other people. You may think, well, I'm not arrogant, but you're just aloof. Nobody can really touch you. Nobody's good enough for you. And you wouldn't tell them you're so great. You just don't talk to them at all because you're too good for them. Certain people, maybe. Maybe everyone. How about this? You're thinking in your head, you are not important enough to move me to interest or concern. You are a junior hire. I know I used it again, but it happens. You do not move me because you don't have anything to give me. Right? That's arrogance. You have nothing that I can benefit from, so I will not be moved by you. That's what this looks like, being consumed with what you think about things. So you enter into a conversation. Your number one goal is to do what? To tell everybody what you think. That's just arrogance. Instead of entering in to actually communicate true things and real things and have a real conversation with other people. So guys, be careful. I know that happens. It happens with me. I enter into conversations like, I'm really going to let them know what I think about everything, and particularly this topic, because I know and I'm better than they are. You know, you've probably seen me do it. Being abrasive, overconfident, and forceful. That's arrogant. Number six, wow, there's just too many to camp out on. Is don't act unbecomingly. Now, why is this one thrown in here? We've got things like arrogance and kindness. You know what this one is? Stop being an idiot. Don't act like an idiot. This is the un-Cars 2 school of love. You know Cars 2 school, which is, you know, you just got to like me. I might be an idiot, but you should love me as I am. And I'm going to change. It's the advice. You know, I'm an idiot, but just love me. Now, guys, there's truth in the fact that if people are acting like idiots, you should still love them. Right? That's the one side of that, kind and gracious. But if you are an idiot, if you are rude, if you have personal characteristics and foibles that just make people not even want to be around you, if you snort and smell, guys, that's what this word is. I can't spiritualize this word much more than that. It's not that kind of word. It is rude. It is socially inept. You simply do not take the time to actually be gracious towards other people. Guys, it's essentially this. It is, you cannot be bothered to work hard on annoying traits or bad habits which make it hard for others to love you and relate to you. I'm just who I am. Now, some of you are way too concerned with how you look and how you're speaking. That's not this. It's just, you know, I would never act unbecomingly. I am perfect. I say everything just right. That's not love. Love is to say, what? You know, if there's anything that would make it hard for you to love me, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop it. If I'm just rude, if I don't know how to relate to you, I'm going to learn how to do this. I meet people 20, 30 years down the line who never dealt with their unbecomingness and have solidified in their rudeness, in their bad habits, in their poor characteristics. And you know what? They're really hard to love. I'm supposed to, and by God's grace, I pray that I do. But why would you make it hard for me to love you? With just this, learning how to speak and to talk and to carry yourself in such a way that people can relate to you well. You know, when you walk up to people, you know, not just being consumed with yourself and not caring about them, but learning how to open up and speak with them and draw them in and care about them. And again, it's an internal characteristic. It's not just putting on a veneer of social graces. It's a desire to say, I want to do everything possible so that you know I love you and so that you can love me in return. As being kind, being graceful, all of these characteristics need to flow out of you. Barclay says, love does not behave gracelessly. It does not, you need to carefully think about how your behavior impacts others. Do not be consumed with yourself and oblivious to what might make others comfortable or joyful. Guys, would you ask some people, would you just do, or ask your parents, what is it that makes me hard to love? What kinds of characteristics? Not so much my arrogance or that, but just, you know, and they might tell you, you know what? Your tone of voice is irritating. The way you talk, you sound like you know everything. You might not think that you do, but it sounds like that. So could you learn how to moderate that a little bit? You know, you don't even look me in the eye when I talk to you. It's really hard to talk to you when you're constantly looking away and looking up like this and looking down like this. It's hard. So don't do that anymore. Learn how to just look someone in the eye and say, how are you, Dan? Are you doing well? And Dan looks at me back, and we can enjoy one another. Okay, guys, it's spiritually motivated, but it has an external presentation in such a way that you help others love you. Don't be weird or strange. That's, there's no call for that. Learn how not to be that, and don't say, well, this is who I am. It needs to stop being who you are. Right? Because you can change it. Guys, now listen carefully. I'm not talking about something that's innate to you that cannot be changed. I'm not talking about that. And there are some things. There are diseases that people have and other things that make it difficult for them to relate in certain ways. Please, you had best not think I'm speaking about something like that. I'm talking about something that you can actually change. That's what I'm talking about. And you need to learn then how to present yourself. That's very important. All right, we're about done. Let me just see if I can get through a couple more of these. It's not going to be coming. It doesn't seek its own. I really should have spent all my time on this. Probably funneling all down to this. Stop being selfish. Love is not selfish. It gives everything away. Okay, let's move to the next one. I love Linsky. I got to give you one quote here. Cure selfishness and you have replanted the Garden of Eden. Ooh, let's replant it. Stop thinking about yourself. A, is not provoked. Whoa. Is not incited to anger. Guys, that's being easily hurt or offended by others. That's not always visible rage, but is an internal sulking and an inward anger. Guys, you're just easily hurt. Well, he did that to me. I can't believe he said that to me. I can't believe they didn't call me. I can't believe that text was like that. You're easily provoked. You're easily angered, and that's often an internal bitterness or seething. You're provoked in such a way that you choose not to love because you've allowed other people to inappropriately harm you. They're not harming you because they're hating God. That should harm you. They're hating you because they've given you some kind of personal offense. And the Bible says we're to let that go. We're to let that go. So is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not ponder, consider, reckon to someone else's account an evil that is done against you. It is continuing to love when you've been hurt. It is never returning evil for evil or insult for insult. As someone once suggested, MacArthur says this, that love does not forgive and forget. Rather, it remembers and still forgives. Is that you? You know the hurts, and you choose to forgive. Fill these out. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Guys, that's bounded. That's very important. It doesn't mean that if someone is hating God and dragging God's name through the mud, I'll bear that. That's fine. That's cool. You hate unrighteousness, and so you will deal with it in others. You will deal with it in yourself. And so you will work hard to seek after the righteousness that God builds into the soul. And you guys, you know one of the best ways to know if you do not rejoice in unrighteousness, let me just make this really practical, is that you hate gossip. I just need to say that. And if you would just stop gossiping, that is saying anything that is either true or untrue in a place or in a way that you shouldn't say it, this whole group would be changed. Because I think pretty much, I think you do a good job in a lot of these. I got to say that. And I'm blessed by the vast majority of what goes on here. But if you guys would just stop talking about each other when you shouldn't, it would solve a world of hurt. If when someone shares something with you that's supposed to be kept in confidence and truly should be, that you would just keep your mouth shut. That would be so beneficial to everyone. And if a whole church would do that, it would just be this beautiful flow of blessing and a sweet aroma of relationship that would happen if you would just keep your mouth shut. Don't say it. Hold it in. Don't rejoice in unrighteousness. You hear what someone said? He went here. He did this. Did you see? Stop. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If someone else sinned, you wouldn't tell anyone about it. You pray for him. And you go to him and confront him if you needed to, but no one else would ever know. See this? I can't stay there, but it's huge. Don't rejoice in unrighteousness. But what does it rejoice in? The truth. It loves to do truthful things together. It loves to think about things together that are truthful. It rejoices in God's truth and anything that is conforming to the Word of God. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It's the way you think about others. It's the way you behave towards them. Now, let's just wrap it all up. I think these just wrap everything together. Therefore, love does. If love does all of these things, number 12, love bears all things. Guys, it covers everything. You cannot make me stop loving you. Right? It bears all things, all difficulties, all problems. Let me ask you, have any of you here borne all things in a relationship? I don't think so. Next, it believes all things. It believes all things. That is, I will not be easily convinced that you have done or said something wrong. I will not believe gossip about you. My first instinct is to believe that you love Jesus, that you are seeking to follow him with all your heart, and I will not be easily convinced otherwise. Can I tell you that that's the way I think about you guys? Truly, I know you, many of you have been coming after us pretty hard, Chris. No, guys, my first thought towards you is that you want to love and serve God, and you are. And I'm right most of the time. That's what love does, and it gives everybody the benefit of that doubt. I believe that's what you want more than anything else. That's why I'm even giving you these messages. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. You know what that means? When I'm disappointed and you aren't actually serving and loving God, you know what I start to think? He's gonna turn. He's not gonna keep failing. He's not gonna keep sinning. I believe this to be true. I hope this to be true. I'll work for this to be true. I'll never give up on him because I hope all things. Because that's the way your relationships are supposed to be. 15 endures all things. That is, it just keeps pressing forward no matter how hard things get. And then lastly, love never fails. Because you know what it means that love never fails? It doesn't mean that every object that love desires, it succeeds in achieving. It just means that love never stops, even if it doesn't achieve its object. All right, let me give you a final thought here on what a click is, because I think this is important. Because as this relates to then how it is that you relate to others in this group, a lot of times like, well, there's just this big click here and there's this big click there. Let me just give you a word on that. As you go to your small groups, I know you got to get there. Listen carefully. A click is not a group of people that really love Jesus, that like each other, and spend a lot of time together. That's called healthy friendships. In fact, you should rejoice when you see groups of people that have that kind of relationship. The individuals in this kind of group work hard to communicate genuine love to each other, and they care for each other and others. They welcome others in their midst. They work hard to encourage others. They work with others, and they point others to Christ. However, they do not break their close friendships with each other to become a close friend with you. And you shouldn't expect that. We're going to talk about that more next week. But you shouldn't be demanding, well, I can't get into the group because you won't be a close friend with me. Rather, it is they're enjoying and loving one another. That's fine. That's good. They should learn how to extend that out, and they do if it's a truly godly group, and they love to do that. That's not a clique at all. As you and others relate to and work with this kind of group and with these groups in our youth group, new and additional healthy biblical friendships will form, and everyone will be well ministered to. You see that? Those aren't cliques. People that love each other, they have a relationship together, they're pursuing that, but they also then can welcome and enjoy, and you can join in those things and then develop friendships of your own. A clique is a group of people who relate to one another and to others in unhealthy, unbiblical, and unloving ways. They're already unhealthy in their own relationship. They have little genuine desire to care for and encourage others. They tend to remain together only as long as they are getting what they want out of each other. Usually these groups are built around several powerful personalities that everyone wants to be closer to. Sometimes these personalities foster the clique, but sometimes the personality clique forms at no fault to the powerful personalities themselves. You shouldn't even want to be part of that group. If that exists, then you shouldn't be worried about not being in it, and you should help it stop. So apply your love as it relates to these kinds of healthy friendships and see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of discussing and bringing your word to bear on our relationships. And I pray that you'd help every relationship in this group to grow and deepen and be strengthened. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.